Let's pray before we start here. Father, just as we just sang, there truly is nothing better than you, nothing better than your word, nothing better than your truth, your ways, your thoughts. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit come and lead us to truth this morning. May we always find light and life and love in your word. Let us be reminded of things we already know. Let us have revelation of those things we don't, Father. That we may be changed by your word in this place this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finally finished Matthew 5. So we're going to spend a little time going through 6 this week and next, and I don't know how long it'll take, but probably maybe a couple of weeks. Just a reminder, you know, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is revealing truths about the kingdom of God that these people have not heard before. This is not like today when we do it here in this place. It's a reminder to so many of us, a refresher course. This is Kingdom 101, the first revealing of the true nature of the kingdom of God. So we ought to look at this both ways, imagining, you know, if we could, what it would be like to be one of the multitude hearing this for the first time, and especially the disciples hearing for the first time what they have gotten themselves into, what they have been called to. It's not like they ran up and volunteered. He called them into this kingdom as he has called us. Called us into his kingdom and saved us in the process for his purposes. And so he begins this next section, Matthew 6, verse 1. The NET says, be careful. King James says, take heed. Be careful. Be careful. There's quite a bit of that here. Be careful. Be aware of the downfall of these things that he's going to describe here. Not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. The reward part here, he's not speaking of salvation. He's speaking of pleasing our Heavenly Father and rewards we get for the good deeds in his name. And especially what it is to bring glory to him through what we say and do. That's the whole point. If we do and say things to bring glory to ourselves, we have no reward with him. That's the point of this first little section. You have no reward with your Father if you do it merely to be seen by people. So how do we do good deeds without being seen by people? That's not the point. It is, do you do it to be seen? Not being seen, but to be seen. What is your heart? This is all about your heart. The whole sermon is about our hearts and our intent and what we intend to do because of what we say and do and believe and offer. And so, sure, we have to be, if we're going to do good deeds, people are going to see it. But he said in that passage earlier, so that God will be glorified. Your Father will be glorified. Not you. So it's not about being seen. It's about glorifying God. You will be seen doing good deeds. But it's not about the seeing. It's about the directing glory to God. Yes, we do it in front of people, but not because it's in front of people. So in verse 2, thus whenever you do charitable giving, in King James, when you give alms. Do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on streets so that people will praise them. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. Now, I don't know that there's any evidence. I don't believe there is evidence that I found that there was any kind of ceremony or something like you'd blow a horn in front of people giving alms. But this is an extreme example. Don't do that, or don't do anything in that direction of blowing your own horn. Toot your own horn. Don't do that in the giving of alms. This is giving to the poor. This is very specific instruction. It's like, it's interesting to me, kind of odd to me, that this is one of the many things that he's calling people to do in the kingdom. There's all kinds of deeds, all kinds of responsibilities. And he picks out giving to the poor as one to name here and tells us, be careful to not do it in front of people for your benefit. And don't toot your own horn. The hypocrites. Oh, by the way, this is really giving to the poor. This is not referring to tithes and offerings, but you know, anything that you give, anything that you do as a meeting of your responsibilities and duties in God and the kingdom, all those things are wrapped up in this. None of it is to be done for our own glory. None of it. It doesn't hurt that you come up and take communion in front of people, as long as you're not doing it because it's in front of people. Okay? Many people don't like to do that. They'll take it and go off to the side and they'll take communion or wait till after the service and do it, whatever. That's appropriate. Never do any of this because it's in front of people. But the hypocrites, that word, very interesting. I found that actually, they call it a transliteration when you just take the Greek word and make it English. Hypocrite is really looks very almost identical to the Greek word, and it's just saying it in English. But it really means performing as an actor under a mask. Ooh, yeah. Don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't come up like an actor with a mask on, showing something that you're not to the people around you. Because if you come and do anything before people for your own glory, you're showing someone, showing the people you are something you're not. You cannot be what you're showing them if you're doing it that way. You come with a mask on as a hypocrite, an actor. Matthew Henry says, the world is but for provision to the saints. It is their spending money. But it is paid to the hypocrites. It is their portion. So he's comparing the idea that the hypocrites come and give to glorify themselves, and they then have benefited, all they will benefit from that entering into that realm of giving and money. But all that earthly realm of finance and giving to the believer, to Christians, it is spending money, like pocket change, he says. Spending money. The world is but provision. But to those hypocrites, it is all they have. Is that a sad thing? To think that all we would have in the end is the glory that we got from men and women who saw us do something. Verse 3, but when you do your giving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty tricky stuff. Pretty tricky. I saw many references to the idea that they would place the box where you would place these alms going into the synagogue, it would be on the right. So as you walk by, you could just drop it in with your right hand and keep going. And it wasn't like some ceremony. And that's not a bad idea, you know, to make it non-ceremonious, that it's just you do it and go on, not drawing attention. But I think he's saying far more than that here. I believe he is stressing the importance of not even letting our own minds dwell on the good things that we have done. There's no way that we can disconnect our brain and say, for a minute, I'm only going to have connection with my right hand, and I won't be connected to my left. That's physically, naturally not possible. But he wants us to determine in our duties to not dwell on the good we've done for our own sake. Not pat ourselves on the back, and especially not toot our own horn. Do it, release it, and go on to the next thing God's called us to. Don't dwell on it. It would even be, I think, like the ultimate place to get to in that process. If, let's say, you do that and someone was aware of what you had done, and for whatever reason, a month later, they see you and say, "Thank you so much for what you did." And you say, "What was that? I'm not sure what you're referring to." Because we have set it aside out of our thinking and not dwelling on it for our own sake. I think that's where we ought to try to get to. That is always for His glory and not for ours. In verse 4, "So that your gift may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That is a great benefit of serving an all-knowing God. We have always been aware of the fear of serving an all-knowing God. Like, whoop, I don't care if no man on earth knows what I just did, my Father in heaven does. And then you get on your knees and say, "I'm sorry, Father, forgive me." For those times when you really fail. But in the same God who knows all will see what you do, even when you set it aside in your own mind, He sees your good deeds and will reward you. Have you ever experienced that? I hope you all have. If you haven't, maybe you need to pray for some sensitivity to that reward, because He will reward you maybe in a way that you don't even recognize, "Oh, yeah, that's God rewarding me for that." Remember, let's put it out of our minds, you know, that we're not waiting on that reward. It's not the purpose. But acknowledge when God does acknowledge us. And thank Him for His blessing. Thank Him for His reward. Thank Him for His goodness in our lives and what He does because of what we did in secret. I'm going to spend the rest of this morning just talking about prayer in this next section. It's kind of like he stuck this thing about prayer right in the middle of like this other list, but it's going to go with his order, not mine. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray while standing in synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly I say to you, they have their reward."
Good.
Again, hypocrites, the actors, putting on their prayer mask. Say, "Look at me, I'm a prayer warrior. Praise me. Praise me for my great prayers." That sounds awful, doesn't it? Is it okay to pray in public? I certainly hope so. I say it's public around other people. I certainly hope so. We do it all the time, right? We did it this morning, right? People praying in front of other people. This is talking about, primarily it's talking about your private prayers concerning you and God. But the whole point is, in a public prayer, what is it that we should be focused on and attempting to achieve? It is not to bring attention to us. It is to address our Heavenly Father in such a way that we acknowledge who He is and His place in the universe, in the earth, and in our lives, and bring in petitions because of that. And then if others are around to hear it, they are drawn to Him and not to us. That may be kind of tricky. I know I have been guilty of this, and I know others I've heard over the years, they take opportunity in prayer to preach to those who are listening. You know what I mean? You ever heard that? Somebody starts praying, especially if you're just praying over somebody, you know, out loud with a group of people, laying hands on them, praying for them. And you start preaching to the guy you're praying for. You know, oh God, save him from his wretched ways. Let him see, you know, you're not really beseeching God, you're beseeching the guy that you're praying for, you know, like correcting him. That's a little bit off the mark when we start directing our attention to the sin instead of the forgiver, the Savior. They stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people can see them. Verse 6, but whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, first of all, there are a lot of people that don't ever do this and don't believe you have to pray out loud, that silent prayer is all there is. It's all sufficient. I'm not going to argue about whether silent prayer works or not, but I'll tell you, if you're silently praying in public, nobody hears you and pays attention to you. So he must be talking about praying out loud. Right? Must be. In the synagogue, on the street corner, he's talking about praying out loud. It reminds me, we had this big community service one holiday season, and this little boy complained to his mom, a little boy from another church, complained to his mom that he didn't like that we prayed loud. You know, they were really loud when they prayed. Because it wasn't just one person praying, it's like lots of people praying. And out loud. It's always made me turn my head funny when you take requests in some churches and they'll say, somebody raise their hand and say, the unspoken request. Maybe that works. I'm not God. God knows our hearts, but I always kind of want to say the unanswered prayer. You know, that may be heartless, but that's what I think and feel like every time someone says, come on, say it. If it's worth praying for, let us join you in faith and pray for it. That's the whole point of public prayer, to agree on something. Isn't that what we're instructed to do? When two or three agree, how do you agree without saying it out loud? Okay? So, we do that. Well, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. That's okay. Reminders are a good thing. So even when you go in your closet, what do you think it ought to sound like? It ought to sound like the same thing outside, except nobody else can hear you but you and God. I'm not saying you can't pray silently in the closet. I'm not saying it. But it wouldn't surprise me that why do you close the door? There's two reasons for closing the door. One, so people outside can't hear you, and two, you can't hear them. And you can get before God and not be distracted and drawing your attention to something going on. You get in there and you are in private session with your Heavenly Father. Yeah. When you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles or pagans, heathens, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. So, there was even this one Roman philosopher. He said about pagan prayer, his name is Seneca, he says, you have to fatigue the gods. You got to wear them down. You got to call their name over and over and over and over and over and over until they finally say, what? So that's what the pagans would do. The heathens would do that. They would repeat, 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 and just many, many words to wear down their gods to finally pay attention because they were really not very attentive gods. Not so with our Heavenly Father who lends His ear to our prayer. When we say Heavenly Father, He says, yes, my child. Does that mean we shouldn't enter into importunity? You know, like press in and really pound on the door? That's not what it means. There are times when we want to press in. Jesus did that. Jesus did, you know, He's fixing to give us this example of this is how you should pray. It's like this little bitty short thing that even people can memorize. They have and they repeat it all the time. Little bitty short prayer. Is that what He did in Gethsemane? Is that what He did when He said, could you not tarry 1 hour? He wasn't doing the little short prayer. He was pressing into His Father. So yeah, there's times when you press in and you really cry out and you spend time. But why is the point? Why do you spend time doing it? Is it because God won't listen until 55 minutes into a 1 hour prayer? No, it's because we pour out our hearts to God fully. It may be 5 minutes. It may be an hour. It may be all day. But pour out your heart to God. Not like the heathens, the Gentiles, with many words, just repetitive words. But pouring out your heart, however long that takes. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Thank God, because sometimes I have a hard time even knowing that myself. Right? I think I know what I want pretty much all the time. When I go to my Father in prayer, but He knows what I need before I ask Him. And I'm thankful for that. We'll get into that a little bit more here in just a second. You know, you look at some examples of prayer, like in the Old Testament, some long extended prayers. Daniel 9 says, for it is not because of our own righteous deeds that we are praying to you. And this is prayer. He's praying to God, because your compassion is abundant. Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. Sounds a little repetitive. But he's crying out from his heart. He's not repeating because God's not listening. He's repeating because He is. And He knows He is. But He says, pay attention and act. Just crying out from the depths of his heart out of need. Don't delay for your own sake, oh my God, he says. I always take into consideration when I utilize this prayer example in my own prayer life, I always keep in mind and consider that he is talking to these people and giving them this example before the cross, before the resurrection, before forgiveness was given, before the Holy Spirit was poured out. All those things come later. And so, I don't know the answer to this, but I always have to consider how should that cause me to utilize this example now on this side of the cross. So, I'm going to give you some of that thinking as we go through these parts of the prayer example he gives us. in verse 9. So pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Or King James says, hallowed be thy name. We start by addressing and acknowledging our Heavenly Father, acknowledging who He is, that He's on the throne, that He is holy, and above all, holy and separate. That's what that phrase means. At least that's part of what it means. But our Father, when I pray, when you pray individually, you can say, my Father, or just Father. Father in heaven, Heavenly Father. And I usually add, thank you that I can call you that and that you call me your son. Acknowledging who He is, acknowledging the relationship, but who He is, hallowed be your name. You're above all. Your name is above all other names. May your kingdom come. This whole teaching is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come, and it continues to expand in men and women's hearts. So I generally will pray, may your kingdom expand in the earth today. Thank you that I am a citizen of that kingdom, that you have called me to it, allowed me in through the blood of Christ. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. And this doesn't say, He doesn't say, ask God what His will is. He doesn't say, find out what God's will so you can get an agreement and see if you're in agreement, whatever. He says, pray, your will be done. Knowing that the will of God is perfect and good. That we don't have to worry about, do I want God's will to be done in my life? We don't have to even know the details. But we do want to pray, we ought to pray, your will be done in earth. We came from the dust of the earth. So we're part of that. And so many times I'll say, in this earth, right here, in this part of the earth, may your will be done. In this earth today, as I walk out the day you've given me. Just as perfectly and by your command as it is in heaven, may I walk in the steps you've ordered for me. Give us today our daily bread. Second Peter 1:3 says, I can pray this because this divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by His own glory and excellence. Everything we need for life and godliness He has given us. And so, when I reach this part of the example prayer, when I'm using it in my own prayer, I say, thank you, Father, that you've given me all I need for life and godliness. By your word, I know that to be true. As you give me my provision for today, body, soul, and spirit, everything I need, provision for life itself, provision for my soul, provision for my spirit, thank you that you have given me all I need. Today, in the midst of pouring out your new mercies this morning, thank you, Father, that you've given me all I need for life and godliness. Have you ever noticed the pronouns here? Our Father, give us today our daily bread. And next, forgive us our debts, as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. Sounds like this must be kind of a public prayer. Sort of, you know, doesn't it? But you don't have to be in a group to pray a group prayer. You know, you can pray about the whole kingdom of God in your closet and say, God, give us in your kingdom the bread for today. And forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. That really kind of ties our forgiving nature to God's. We are to emulate, we are to be like Christ, we are to be as forgiving as God is. Some would say, well, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I'll just say, he says, pray this way, as I forgive, forgive me. So many times when we're reading the hard stuff in the Word, it's like, can I figure out a way to make this easier to do? Can I just kind of make this a little less harsh on my soul or on my doctrine? That's when it gets tricky, when the Word comes up against your doctrine and they don't quite line up. What is it that needs to change? The Word doesn't. Our doctrine needs to change. When the Word is out of line with our doctrine is wrong. That word debts, definition kind of caught my attention. That which is justly or legally due points toward the salvation through Christ. Because we deserved punishment. We were guilty in our sins before we accepted Christ. And we had a debt to be paid. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is paid in full. Always be thankful for that in the midst of your prayer. Thank you that you wrote, paid in full, on my debt of sin. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I just can't imagine my Father taking me by the hand and leading me into evil. By the way, that word temptation can also mean test. Or trial. Does He give us those? Does He allow us to walk into those? But deliver us from the evil one. Here's what I take from this. Deliver us from the evil one. In the midst of a trial or a temptation, I want to be in your hands, not His. I don't want to be in a trial, but we know we will be. He does that. He purifies us through the testing that He allows in our lives. So we pray, I don't want to be in the hands of the evil one, not delivered into his hands. I want to be in your hands, Father, in the midst of any trial or test. Always in your hand. So, whether you like the word temptation or testing or whatever, God may it be in your hands. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Looking back to what I just said a few minutes ago about how people will try to figure out some way around that because of soulish conditions. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Here's one of those places that I have to consider the timing of this example. Because I know my sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. But that does not relieve me of the responsibility of being forgiving because of the requirement of being like Christ in my life. that He lives in me, not me. So, let's not, I guess, dwell on whether this is saying if you're not forgiving yourself, then you're going to hell, unforgiven by God. Let's dwell on the fact that we are to be forgiving people. We will not be perfect in it, but we are called to walk in that. As Christ forgave us through His blood, let us be forgiving of those as He lives in us. Let that be an example or evidence, let's say evidence, of Christ living in us. What better evidence would there be? Forgiving those who are not deserving of forgiveness. It's easy to forgive somebody that you feel like they deserve it. How about those like us who weren't deserving of it, but were given grace and mercy? I don't know, many of you may have learned this kind of process using the Lord's Prayer to guide you through daily prayer. If you haven't done that, consider incorporating that thinking. I'm not saying follow it to the letter. You know, let it guide you, because it first says, acknowledge God. Call Him who He is. Thank Him for what He's done. Ask Him for direction and provision. Thank Him for forgiveness. And ask Him to show you how to be forgiving yourself. That's where I'm going to stop for today. You have some?
There's a couple of things that I want to share with you. Understand that prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. Without prayer, you die on the vine. You must have a prayer life. It's your communication with God, and it's God's communication with you. And prayer is something you should pursue. And it's something that Jesus also pursued. If you knew you were about to die, and you knew exactly at what point, what would be the last words that you would say? You know, I love you. You know, that's a foregone conclusion. But the issue is, we know what Jesus was going to say. And so in John 17, Tom, if you put that up, John 17, with verse 20, he talks, he prays. He prays for the disciples, because he knows that he's about to go to the cross. But he also prays for the church. And in verse 20, can you put it in the Amplified? And he starts here. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe and trust in, cling to, and rely on me through their word and teaching. So he's praying for us. We believe, so I'm going to pray for the people that are to come, that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Consider that. Consider that he has given us glory and honor that he has. Is that a revelation to you? I mean, even that I know that and I read this now, it's still a revelation to me. I can walk in the glory and the honor of God today, right now, because Jesus has prayed that for me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, and the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, and your love gift to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually, and these men understand and know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and yourself, and I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them and felt in their hearts, and that you, I myself, may be in them. I'm going to read in from there, go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to read some of it in starting with verse 17. For I always pray, this is Paul that's praying for the church, I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich in his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. So understand this. He is praying that you have a revelation, an insight, a truly knowing who God is in you. Isn't that what prayer is all about? We come to a place where we are stumped, where we are at a crossroads, where we're going, God, I don't know what to do in this place. And we have God, Jesus himself, praying to God, I pray that they have a revelation of you, God. I pray that, God, they know you. A full revelation of glory and honor. We have that within us even today. And now Paul is praying that we have greater insight. So how long should we pray? Until the Spirit releases us. Until we get released by the very Spirit of what Jesus prayed and what Paul prays. Then when we get the insight that their prayer actually comes to us. That's how long we pray. Is it 2 minutes? Is it just asking the question, God, I don't know what to do. How am I going to do this? And all of a sudden, boom, we're in spirit. God tells us. Is it 5 minutes? Is it 10 minutes? Is it a day? Is it half an hour? It doesn't matter. It's however long the Father wants to spend with you. That's how long you pray. That's how long you're in the presence of God. When my children came to me and said, I have a problem, Dad. I need your help. I was going to spend as much time as I needed to get the problem solved. Weren't you? If it took, son, you know what to do. This is how you do it. If it took that long, or if it took, I'm going to have to train him how to actually do this. It may take the whole day. You are going to do that. You see, it's all based upon relationship. It's all based upon that. Don't make prayer a ritual. Make prayer a time of relationship. And seek the presence of God daily. And let him tell you how much time to spend with you. I think let him decide what the egg timer should say. Ding. Okay. So seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'm going to pray Ephesians over you. So receive it as a prayer over you. Paul did it, and I'm going to do it over you. Raise your hands and receive it as a prayer. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, but in this world and this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church. Is headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete, and who fills everything, everywhere, with himself. That is Jesus in us. That is Jesus in us. And I say the amen. You say the amen. Amen to God. Amen to God. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this supreme revelation that your glory lives within us, God. And that glory shines, and that glory shines so that the world will know that we are the church, and you gave that church to the world so that it may show that you are the supreme being. And so, Father, I pray we go forth and we are the light of the world because you shine through us.